Down here? Hello? Hello? Testing? Am I good? All right. The power button and the mute button are the same, so you never can be too sure. So thank you. That was good. I think some of those guys singing those solos were almost as nervous as I am tonight. So no. It is a blessing to be able to get to preach in front of you all tonight. If you could find Luke chapter number 17 in your Bible, that's where we will start this evening. And of course, when you're not somebody who stands behind the pulpit all the time, it is a nerve-wracking thing and kind of intimidating thing to stand behind a pulpit and preach. And you're nervous about several things. You're nervous about, you kind of take it for granted that you're going to say something stupid while you're up here, but you kind of just throw that it's going to happen. But you're kind of nervous about, first of all, being boring, and I know that that would bother you. And then you're nervous about saying something heretical or blasphemous, and I know that would bother you. And of course, you're nervous about having one of those unfortunate slips of the tongue and saying something you're not supposed to say, and I know that would bother you. And then, of course, you're nervous that you're going to run out of stuff to say in 15 minutes. And I don't think that would bother you too much, but I don't think we'll be that short tonight. I did gain an appreciation for the Wednesday night crowd, though, a few times ago when I preached. I can't remember, two or three times ago, and we had a Wednesday night service, and it was a Hearts United, and so, of course, Brother Mick took the parents of the teenagers upstairs, and then for whatever reason, my dad wanted to speak to the parents of the elementary school students, so they went over to the gym, and of course, you can't have the elementary kids in here without their parents, so Brother Bragg took the kids somewhere, and that left me with whoever was left. I got up here, and I looked out and went, I don't think that I may have prepared a message that's going to quite fit this category. I don't know that there is a message that would fit that age category. You have teenagers and the people who don't have kids at home anymore. But anyway, it's a blessing to be able. I know that some of you have been saved longer than I have been alive, and I don't take it lightly that I have the opportunity to stand up and hear and preach to you. So I hope that I'll be a blessing to you tonight through God's Word. And it is nothing I have to say. It's all what the Bible has to say. So we'll pray, and then we'll get going tonight out of Luke 17. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would help me tonight. And I need your help, Lord. And I ask that you would just use me, Lord, to speak the truth out of your word, and that, Lord, through your word, you might reveal something to somebody's heart that would be a blessing tonight. It would be a help. That would be an encouragement or a challenge. We ask that you would be with our pastor, Lord, as he's away. Keep him safe. Bless him. And, Lord, I ask that you would just sanctify this next little time that we have together, and that you would use it. And you might pray it. Amen. All right. The name Christian anymore, unfortunately, in a lot of cases, doesn't mean much. Who's not a Christian in America anymore, you know? That term is used quite a bit just to describe anybody who is not a Muslim or a Jew. Well, if you're not a Muslim or a Jew, you must be a Christian. But there is a term and a name that carries a lot of weight and means quite a bit in the world, and that is when someone is described as a Bible-believing Christian or a Bible believer. There is a difference between just a Christian in name and a true Bible-believing Christian. I think one goal that anybody who's saved ought to have is to carry the reputation or the name of being a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible believer. And that, like I said, that name carries an awful lot of weight if somebody can truly claim that title. Nobody would probably claim that. We hope that we claim that title for ourselves, but that others know us as a Bible-believing Christian. And you know, those words, Bible-believing, they are not just confined to an individual, but they can also be applied to a church. If you go to our church website on the About Us page, right at the top, they say Faith Baptist Church is an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And those words are very, very important. They're not just thrown in there to make the name longer. All right, they're supposed to mean something. They carry a lot of weight. And I would like to preach tonight on two, I believe, very important words that can make the difference between that phrase, Bible believer or Bible believing Christian, however you want to say it, being just a cliche, or that phrase actually having real, true meaning, carrying a lot of weight. In the book of Luke, chapter number 17, verse number 5, we see a very short verse. The Bible says in that verse, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Reading the passage of Scripture here, it may be there, maybe I missed it, but I don't see a connection between verses 1 through 4 and number 5. We have Jesus talking about forgiveness and the way that they should, the way that offenses will come, and if people do certain things, that a millstone or it would be better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck and thrown into the sea. There may be some connection there, but I don't see it. But at any rate, verse number 5, there may have been some time between verse 4 and 5. It may have been right after Jesus finished talking in verse number 4, but the disciples asked Jesus for help increasing their faith. And when we consider people who need help with their faith, automatically our minds start going to other people. We start possibly thinking about maybe a person that we've been witnessing to, a lost person who just can't seem to get over the hump in terms of reaching out in faith and trusting Christ as Savior. Maybe who's somebody who's going through that struggle. Or maybe a young Christian who is new in Christ, who is still learning to rely on Christ for whatever life brings their way. But when we consider who asked this question in this particular scenario, it should make us pause a little bit and think about what's going on here. These men, the apostles of Christ, with the exception of one, Judas Iscariot, were men of pretty great faith, pretty phenomenal faith, I would say. Thomas, who we know today as Doubting Thomas because of his lapse of faith that he had, should be commended for his faith that he had. These men walked away from everything. They left everything that they knew, that they were comfortable with, to follow this man, Jesus, who called himself the Messiah. That takes great faith. They had great faith. And yet, in verse number 5, they asked Jesus to help increase their faith. And when we consider that, it ought to make us stop and examine our own faith. And that's the first important word that I would like to talk about tonight, and that's the word faith. Now, faith is an area where human beings in the past have struggled, are struggling right now, and will continue to struggle in the future. You hear questions like, who can I believe? What can I believe in? What is right? What's wrong? Who can I trust? And you know what? A lot of times you cannot blame people for finding it difficult to find faith within themselves, especially if you're looking in the horizontal, looking at the world around us. There have been dishonest people around for a long, long time. This is nothing new. I don't know if people were more dishonest in 2015 than they were in 1915, 1815, all the way back. We know that human beings have had trouble with honesty. But it seems like just recently here, there's been a rash of really high-profile people who have been accused of or proven to have been just blatantly dishonest. And I'm thinking of three people in particular. I'm thinking of Mr. Williams, I believe, with NBC. If you follow the news, these names are familiar to you. Here's one that hits close to home, Mr. O'Reilly from Fox News. And then the VA director, I think his name is McDonald. All names that have been in the news recently. And I'm not going to go into what they've been accused of as far as being dishonest or whether they are or not, whether they've been proven to be or not. But there's a lot more people that I could mention, but you know, these three men in particular, they are so high profile and they had enough impact on such a number of people that their names have been in the news because it affected quite a few people. A lot of people took that news pretty hard. And when we get information about what's going on in the world or what's going on in our country, we have to take news reporters at their word and trust them to a certain extent. But of course, we know that there's bias involved and prejudice involved and spin and even flat out lies sometimes told in the media. And while that's not right, that's not good, really and truthfully, does it have an impact on you and me when it comes to the long term or especially when it affects our eternal destiny? Not really. You know, whether Williams was in the Middle East doesn't really have a huge impact on me. Whether O'Reilly was in the Falkland Islands doesn't really have a big impact on me personally. Whether McDonald served in the Special Forces or was just a regular soldier doesn't really impact me personally. But what about spiritual issues? What about when it goes beyond who was in what war zone or who was where when what happened or who served in what branch of the military? What about when it's issues that will have a long-term impact on our lives, on our lives here on earth, and an impact on my soul when it comes to eternity? And those are issues that require a great deal. Those are issues that require a great deal of faith. Recently, I've had a couple of conversations with a couple of different people who I believe, according to their testimony, are saved, but have had some questions. And believe me, lest you get the wrong impression, I don't consider myself an expert on anything, on any subject. I'm still learning a lot, but fortunately, I've been brought up with enough Bible influence, I can answer from the Bible questions on eternal security and the rapture and forgiveness and things of that nature. And talking to these folks with questions about especially their eternal destiny or their relationship with God, you use the Bible as much as you can, and you try to answer with Scripture, and it becomes evident that they know it, and they to a certain extent is familiar to them, but the questions just keep coming. They keep coming. Yeah, but what about this? And what about that? But what if this happens? And you try to help as much as you can, but you walk away thinking, all right, they know it, they've seen from the Bible, but at some point in time, it's got to go from here as a head knowledge. It's got to get down here. And that's where the faith happens. They have to reach out, believe it, and accept it as true in faith from what God has said. And at some point, we have to have the faith to say, okay, I may not understand it, but I believe it and I accept it as truth through faith. Was there a point in your life where you remember that happening? Maybe you grew up in a home where you didn't hear the truth and you got saved and you came to church and it was all brand new to you. There was a point, I think the fact that you're here tonight, there was a point where you said, you know what, I don't understand it all, but I believe God, the Bible is God's word, and as much faith as I have, I'm going to accept it as truth. Or maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you grew up hearing the truth and it was all around you. And you just kind of grew up, okay, that's the way it is. And then you got older and you had an opportunity to look in the Bible for yourself and say, hey, that's why we believe that. That's what the Bible has to say about that. And that's kind of what I experienced in my life. I grew up in a pastor's home, obviously. All I knew growing up was, you know, the Bible and accepting it as truth. But growing up and having the opportunity to look in the Bible for myself and see where my faith is based in has been a real neat process. And I think for all Christian young people who grew up in a Christian home, that's a very important, pivotal thing. But when I have conversations like that with people, and when I come across a passage in the Bible like this, even as little short verse, however insignificant it may seem, you know, it makes me pause and wonder and say, okay, Luke Angel, you have eternal security down. You have, forgiveness, and you understand that God is going to forgive you. He's not going to hold a grudge against you. You understand those things, but I wonder if God looks down at you like you view some of these folks who are having a tough time really reaching out in faith and says, all right, Luke Angel, you know it. It's in there. But do you believe it? Do you have the faith to believe it? And if I examine the way I live my life, and if you examine the way you live your life, I think we'll find an area, or more likely, several areas where we need to say, Lord, please increase my faith. So in this world of dishonesty and confusion, what can we have faith in? Where do we go that we know we are getting absolute truth? Of course, you know where this is going. As Christians, we know the answer, and it is the Bible. We can have faith in the Bible. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, I have got this down. This is so basic. This is just a waste of my time. I've been a Christian for years and years and years. I grew up hearing that the Bible is true. I don't need to hear this. Well, let me just caution you. You may have it down, you may have great faith in the Bible, but you better know that as you live and move and operate in this world, there will be times when your faith in the Bible will be questioned. You say, I don't believe you. Well, let me just list a few of these circumstances. If you are a witness for Christ, your faith will be questioned. If you're an active soul winner, if you're actively talking to folks about salvation, your faith in the Bible will be questioned. I can remember as a teenager going out soul winning. And knocking on doors, and it just seemed like for whatever reason I was a prime candidate to get a Jehovah's Witness. And boy, they can, if you're not careful, if you don't know what you're talking about, they can take the Bible and make you doubt everything that you ever thought you knew about the Bible. I remember as a teenager standing there and somebody telling me while I was standing at the door, hey, they're adults. I'm supposed to, you know, listen to adults, you know, respect adults. Hey, turn to this scripture. Turn to this scripture. Well, what do you think about that? Now, what do they teach you at your church? You're going to have your faith questioned in God's word if you go out soul winning. If you read newspapers and magazines, your faith in the Bible will be questioned. I was reading a scientific magazine recently, and it had an article featuring Bill Nye, the science guy. Some of you are familiar with him. And he had a debate with, I believe his name is Mr. Ham, I'm not positive on that, down there at the Creation Institute, I think it's in Kentucky, the big Creation Museum, a great place. And there was a debate, and they had this article in this well-known scientific journal about how wonderful it was that Bill Nye was going to defend science. And that's how they put it. They didn't say he was going to defend evolution, they said he was going to defend science versus creation. Well, if you're a young person or maybe even an adult who reads that as a Christian, wait a minute. If what he believes in is science, and what is it that I believe in? Is the Bible a fairy tale, a version of how the world came together? If you are exposed to those kinds of things, your faith in the Bible will be questioned. If you watch movies and TV, your faith will be questioned. I don't think I need to expound on that one. If you read news or do research on the internet, your faith in the Bible will be questioned. I'm not going to expound on that either. And then, maybe for the young people tonight, we have young people who will either go to college or in a setting that maybe is not a Christian setting, or maybe who are in a public school right now. And in those situations, particularly, your faith in the Bible will be questioned. Now, I didn't go to a public school. I never went to a state university or private university. So I don't know this firsthand, but I can rely on some people who I trust who have been in those situations. And there are examples of that. I had a friend, I guess. There was a young lady that I went to school with up at Providence who finished her time at Providence and left and went back to her home state to pursue a nursing degree. And actually ended up marrying one of my best friends. And somehow our paths crossed after she had left school, and so I was just talking to her about how's school going, you know, how's everything, how you doing? And she was talking about at a small community college in Iowa. You know, this is not a bastion of liberalism like UCal Berkeley or Columbia University. This is, you know, junior college in the state of Iowa. She talked about how it was amazing the pressure that was put on people who professed a belief in the Bible, and who people who professed a belief in conservative values, not from the students, but from the teachers in that college. Your faith in the Bible will be questioned. My pastor, while I was at Bible college, Brother Gomez, often used an illustration how he grew up in a Catholic home. Didn't necessarily have the truth, but they did believe in the Bible being God's Word and the stories that it contained. And how he went off to Louisiana State University and was sitting in a science class. He was he had a major that was scientifically based. And how a professor was walking across the front just slamming and ridiculing and making fun of anybody who believed in the fallacy or in the falsehood that there was ever a great flood. You know, there's countless ways where in this world your faith in the Bible will be questioned. If you are never a witness for Christ, if you never read newspapers and magazines, if you don't watch movies or TV or read the internet, or you don't have a student in college or don't go to college, I'm not sure what you do. But if you're exposed to any of those things, your faith at some point in time in the Bible will be questioned. And there's countless other ways that the devil will try to get us to question our faith in the Bible. Let me move on quickly here and just say this. We watched videos on the King James Version. We're going to have a King James Version conference here in this coming summer. I'm not up here tonight trying to preach a message on the Bible, but I just want to present just a few things and then move on quickly about why we can have faith in the Bible. That is where our faith lies. If we are Bible believers, then our faith needs to lie in the Bible. Let me say very quickly and very simply, it's just a remarkable book. The Bible is an incredible book. Approximately 40 authors written over a period of 1600. I know there's some debate as to how long it took to get it on paper, to 2100 years without a single contradiction. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's not a single contradiction in it. I believe it's the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. And it's just simply incredible. There's nothing else like it out there. It's a remarkable book. How about its track record? How many prophecies that were given in the Bible have come to pass? And it hasn't been hit or miss or spotty or here and there or just gotten lucky a few times and predicted something that was going to come to pass. It has been 100% accurate up to this date. And there's prophecies that haven't happened yet that we know are going to happen. And we can look back at the track record of the Bible and have great faith that they will come to pass because of its track record. How about the effect that it's had on sinful man? How about the difference it makes in someone's life when they get in it and they believe it and they live by it? It's a powerful combination. You have the Bible coming from the outside and the Holy Spirit has moved in and taken up residence on the inside. And you're in that book. You're listening to that book being preached, or you're in a Sunday school class and you have that Holy Spirit saying, yes, that's right. Yes, that's true. Hey, you need to believe that. What other book can claim to have such an impact on humanity? And that's just a few of the reasons why we can have faith in the Bible. We could spend a long time tonight talking about, and much smarter people than I have done a lot of research and put a lot of good books together as to just the incredible book that the Bible is and how it has come to sit in our laps in 2015. I'm not preaching about that tonight. I'll just say simply, it's a book worthy of our trust. But what about what's in it? What about we know the Bible as a whole. Okay, we can have faith in the Bible, but let's talk about a couple of things that are in the Bible that we can have faith in. Let me say, first of all, that we can have faith in the Bible's principles. We can have faith in the Bible's principles. And the Bible is full of teachings, proverbs, not just the book, but actual teachings, life principles that directly contradict the viewpoint of the world that we live in. Okay, so the Bible says this, society says this, culture says this. Who do we believe? What do we believe in? Where does our faith need to lie? Well, if we start examining biblical principles and how they have worked down through history, it becomes very obvious that when it comes to practical principles for life and when it comes to principles for the Christian life in particular, the Bible is where our faith needs to lie. I'm not going to preach on these things tonight. I just want to give a few Bible principles, for example, and then move on. How about the biblical principle of pride? How about that principle? The Bible says, the world says, be proud of what you've accomplished. If you accomplish anything, big or small, yeah, you puff out your chest and strut your stuff and you make sure that you be recognized for what you've accomplished. This past summer, 2014, Frank Thomas was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame, the Big Hurt, big old number 35. And when I was a little kid growing up, boy, you went to Comiskey Park for one reason, and that was to watch Frank Thomas hit a massive home run. And you went to Wrigley Field for one reason, that was to see Sammy Sosa run out to the field, blowing kisses and pounding his chest and hitting a big old home run. That was kind of a little part of my childhood. And Frank Thomas, a great player, MVP player, recognized for that by going into the Hall of Fame. And I was listening to his press, I think they had some kind of press conference to honor him. And I wish I could have counted the number of times I heard, that's something I'm really proud of. Oh, I'm really proud of that. I'm really proud of this. And just proud, 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 proud. I just, as a Christian, listening to that and knowing what the Bible has to say about that, just think, man, you better be careful, buddy, because what does the Bible have to say about pride? Of course, we know that the Bible says pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a principle that's been proven right over and over again, the biblical principle of pride. How about the biblical principle of money as one example? Brother Mick gave a tremendous illustration last night in the soul winning meeting. He talked about the game of life. And Brother Mick is a board game. I don't know if he's a fanatic. He just really likes them. So if you went to the Valentine banquet and you got a door prize that included that $10 to the board game place, and you went home and said, what are we going to do with this? You can give it to Brother Mick. You'll make his night, all right? So anyway, he gave a great illustration about the game of life. And how, yeah, it's a fun game. But when you get to the end of the game, there's just something that kind of doesn't sit real well with you. And why? What is that? That's that the winner is the person with the most financial value. In a lot of ways, that is the way the world views things. Whoever dies with the most wins. And we know that that is a direct contradiction to what the Bible has to say about that. The Bible says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And for the Christian, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. A principle that's been proven over and over again. I just have one more. And believe me, I am not preaching on this subject. I'm just going to mention that. That is a biblical principle of marriage. How about rejoice with the wife of thy youth instead of trading her in for a newer model? Or how about husbands loving and giving honor unto the wife and the wives being in subjection to your own husbands? Boy, you want to talk about a life principle that God and the world do not agree on, you start using the language that God has used here, you will see some people get upset very quickly. And this is a huge issue right now, and I'm not going to spend any more time on the subject, but an element for a happy home, an element for a successful home. God says this is the way it needs to be. It's a biblical principle. And many others, principles on alcohol consumption, business ethics, language we use, what we wear, what we watch and look at. And these principles have been proven time and time again. They are worthy of our trust. They are worthy of our faith. But wait a minute. Let's ask ourselves. Do I have real faith in the principles of the Bible? And I think most of us would say, yeah, of course I do. I have real faith in Bible principles. Well, we'll see in a minute. But we can have faith in the Bible's principles. And then let me say, secondly, we can have faith in the Bible's promises. We can have faith in the Bible's promises. And I'm not preaching on Bible promises tonight. I'll just mention a few for sake of example and then move on. That's about the extent of my alliteration. I got two in a row. I'm pretty happy about that. If I try to go much longer than that, I start using words I don't know what they mean. And you can get yourself into a lot of trouble doing that. But anyway, how about some of these Bible promises? I'll mention them and then move on quickly. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Promise after promise in God's Word. And Titus tells us that the one who made these promises is incapable of lying. God cannot lie. Do we have real faith in them? Obviously, there's many, many more I could have mentioned we could talk about tonight. But do we have real faith in them? And again, most of us would say, yeah, I believe the promises of God. Well, we'll see. We're going to move on to my next important word when it comes to being a real Bible-believing Christian. But let's back up a little bit and talk about faith. When we talk about faith when it comes to salvation, we tell people that it's not enough just to simply believe in God because the devils believe and they tremble. And some people will, believe in Christ and believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. And they'll also believe in getting to heaven through good works. They'll put Jesus up with a whole bunch of other gods or religious traditions or whatnot, just so they have all their bases covered. I don't see him tonight, but Brother Rich Montgomery and I made a visit one time on a lady who was had a staunch Catholic background, had made a profession of faith, and we were talking to her and just visiting with her, and my goodness, the vocabulary was very, very Catholic, and started talking about having, when you were mentioning having praying to Mary more than you're praying to Jesus or praying to God, you know, that's a problem. That's a problem. True salvation comes, yes, when there's faith, when someone has faith in Christ, but there also has to be a turning from that sin and from everything else, trusting in Him and Him alone for salvation. And you know what that, how we term that process. We call that repentance. And just like someone who's lost, who's going to get saved, yes, they have to have faith. You can't have that salvation without that repentance part, that turning part. That's got to be involved. A truly saved, Bible-believing Christian, someone who that term is more than just a cliche, more than just a name you throw out there, is going to have faith. Yes, that's what we talked about. But it's not just going to stop with belief. It's going to involve practice. That's the second word I want to use tonight. The second important word when it comes to being a true Bible believer. Yes, it takes faith, great faith, in what the Bible has to say. But it also involves practice. What good is faith for the lost if it doesn't include repentance? It's not any good. And what good is faith for the saved person if it doesn't involve practice? Anybody can say, hey, I'm a Bible believer. Really? Yeah, I believe all that stuff. Well, great. Are you practicing it? That's a big part of it. Brother Harold and I made a visit last night while we were out soul winning. Knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door, and we started talking to him a little bit. And in the process of talking to him, started talking about his background, his church background. And he said, "Oh yeah, I have a church background." He said, "I grew up an American Baptist, and I haven't run into too many of those. Don't know much about that vein of Baptist, if you will. But I learned a little bit about it last night." He said, "You know what? They called us the Swinging Baptist." He said, "You'd find us down at the Elks Club on Saturday night and in church on Sunday morning." So, okay. He said, I don't know if that's the kind of Baptist you are or not. Well, I said, well, I'll put it this way. You'll probably not find us down at the Elks Club on Saturday night. He goes, oh, so you're one of those strict Baptists. Like, yeah, okay. I guess that makes you a strict Baptist if you're not down to drinking and dancing. I prefer to label that a Bible-believing Christian. Someone who doesn't just say, hey, I believe that stuff, but who puts it into practice, who it actually makes a difference in the way that we live. And you know, and he ended that by saying, but you know what? We all preach the same stuff. We all believe the same. How many times have you heard that? And you might say, you know what? That's all that matters. As long as we have the same faith, God doesn't really care. He doesn't have anything to say about the practice of our faith. Well, actually, He does. I'll turn to one more scripture, and if you'll join me in turning over to the book of James, chapter number 1, this is where we will end tonight. Important words when it comes to being a true Bible believer. It takes faith, yes. It also takes practice. James chapter number 1 and verse number 22, very familiar passage of scripture. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'll stop right there because I don't want to read that much scripture at one time without breaking it up, but you get the picture here. Somebody looking in the mirror, and it gets up in the morning, rolls out of bed, the hair's all matted, puts on a shirt and tie, looks up in the mirror and says, all right, my hair's uncombed, my shirt has a big mustard stain on it, my tie's tied with the bottom part sticking about an inch and a half out from underneath the big part. You know, I got something in my teeth that's really disturbing to look at, but all right, here we go to work. Hey, I believe all that stuff. The mirror's not going to lie. I mean, the mirror's telling me that all that stuff is wrong with me. But, yeah, big deal. You know, the Bible is compared to a mirror and called a mirror. Let's look at verse number 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The person who looks in the mirror and says, you know what, I'm going to take what the mirror is telling me and do something about it. I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to set in motion what the mirror is telling me. That person shall be blessed in his deeds. You know, the thing about some of those biblical principles and promises that we talked about earlier, and I'm just about done here, but they're often contingent on how we decide to implement them in our lives. Those promises often begin with a command. Start with a command, and then the promise. You know, we can believe all we want. If we don't put them into practice, what good does it do? Can we really call ourselves Bible believers if we don't put our faith into practice? The two important words when it comes to Bible, being a true Bible believer, faith and practice. By way of closing tonight, I want to say, I want to please God with my life, and I believe that you do too. I believe that's one reason you're here tonight. You truly desire to please God with your life. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to do so. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the lost, faith goes beyond just the belief part. It has to involve repentance. It has to involve the turning away. For the Christian, the Bible believer, faith goes beyond just, I believe it. That's great. No, true faith involves practice. My goal is to be a true Bible-believing Christian. I think yours is too. But not just in name. Anybody can call themselves a Bible-believing Christian. Anybody can call themselves a Bible-believing Christian. I want to be a Bible believer in faith. I want to believe what the Bible has to say. I want to believe its principles. I want to believe its promises. I truly want to have great faith in what God has to say. I don't just want to be a Bible-believing Christian in faith. I want to be a Bible-believing Christian in faith and practice, because that is true faith. I think we can say with the disciples tonight, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase our faith. True Bible-believing Christianity involves faith and practice. Let's pray tonight. Let's go ahead and stand with eyes closed and heads bowed. Thank you for listening this evening. Dear Jesus, I pray that what was said tonight was pleasing to you. based in your word. I ask that you would take the truths that were mentioned tonight and use them to have an effect in our hearts, Lord. Not just that we hear them, but that we put them to practice in our life, God. And I believe a group of people here or truly desire to be true, real, Bible-believing Christians, not just in name, but in faith and practice. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless us this evening, and that you would bless this invitation as we begin. Amen.